Oh, great God, you are indeed sovereign. We come today and we trust and worship you. Father, we trust that you are sovereign. We trust that you are wise in everything you do. Father, we don't always understand. We can find ourselves being discontent and even grumbling and complaining. Help us, Father, to rest on the pillow of your sovereignty. Help us to trust you and worship you. And Father, as we open your word today, may we see your sovereignty. May we see your mercy and your love. May we see Christ. May we see him clearly. And may through him, may we worship you in spirit and truth. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, Grace Fellowship Church. Guests. Hardly guests. We know you so well, but your guests officially. Got a report from Riziki this morning that they had 30-plus people at their gathering in Siaya. So I praise God for that. There was four or five that I asked her about particularly that her and I had met, and they were all there, and a couple of them even brought some guests with them. So praise God for that, and continue to pray that Roy would be faithful to preach truth and shepherd well, and that God would be glorified in their gatherings. Something that came up a lot when we were in Kenya, and I just thought it's something that I know we know, and I think we know, but I think it's always good to be reminded of. There's a great misunderstanding of the relationship that these Kenyan people had that we talked to, their relationship with the law of God. Almost every one of them believed that the law of God was to be followed, and that was how they were going to go to heaven. Almost every one of them. This is what's known as being a legalist or practicing legalism. Their thinking is, if I can follow the law of God well enough, that will get me into heaven. And while we may, scoff at that or think, well, that's silly, we oftentimes can fall into the trap of being legalists in our own minds, in our own lives, and the lives of others. Pointing people to the law as a way to be right with God. The law was never intended to make us right with God. The law is simply a tutor to Christ. And so we cannot fall into the trap of believing and trusting in our obedience to the law as our righteousness before God. That's our hope is in a wrong place, in a dangerous place. Again, the law is our tutor to Christ. The law was meant to show us that we're sinners. The law was meant to be shown to us that it's nothing that we can keep perfectly and nothing that can make us right with God. The other, I guess, ditch, if you want to call it that, the other side of this conversation about legalism is called antinomianism. Anti, without, namas, law. And there are those that actually believe, in Kenya it was true, and everywhere you go, that the law of God has absolutely nothing to do with us as Christians. That we pay no attention to the law of God. That because we're Christians and Christ died for our sins, that it does not matter how we live. And that it's Christian freedom that's very misunderstood. That somehow the law of God has no bearing on us. And beloved, it has no bearing on us to our entry into heaven. It simply shows us that we cannot be right before God by following that law. But that very law is also there for us to abide by. In Ezekiel 36, I will write my law on their hearts and they will follow my commands. I mean, part of the new covenant is this reality that the law, his commands, are something we will follow. Jesus, love God and love people. When he's summarizing the Ten Commandments, when asked which is the most important, love God and love people. How do we know how to love God? How do we know how to love people if not for his commands, his law? In 1 John 3:4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. What's lawlessness? It's not being obedient to the law. As Christians, we love the law of God. You hear this saying, right? The law we once hated, we now love. Well, we do. We know it's right and good. That's not to say that we follow all of the Old Testament laws in the ways that Israel was told to follow them. The character of God is contained in the laws that he's given us. He's written them on our hearts in the new covenant, and we desire to live faithfully to those. We don't look to those for our salvation, but we look to those for our guideposts. We look to Christ and how he lived in loving God and loving people. We Christians are not legalists. We never believe that our obedience to the law will gain us entry into heaven or even favor before God. We know that the only one who followed the law was Jesus Christ, and in him is our righteousness found. But as Christians, we also know that Jesus is our Lord, and we love God's character and his commands. And so we desire to follow those. We don't act as if, though, God's law has no bearing on our life or nothing that we have to pay any attention to. And it's just really clear when you go to a place like Kenya and talk to people. I think it's clear when you talk to people here too, but certainly was then. Okay. Today's passage is one of the most well-known passages of the Bible. It is known as the parable of the prodigal son. I say this is a misnomer. Parables have a main point. Parables are not where we're supposed to get our theology from or our doctrine from. They have a main point. Now, there's things inside of it like we'll look at today that will teach us some things about who God is and who we are. But remember, in this one parable, it has three parts. We're going into the third part today. And what is the main point? The main point is God's joy over the salvation of sinners. That's the main point of the parable. Heaven rejoices when a sinner is saved. This parable, I would argue, ought to be named the parable of the forgiving father. Because I think the forgiving father is the star of the story. And I want to draw our attention to him being the star of the story today. So let's stand and we'll read verses 11 through 32 in Luke 15. I will read it and then we will get into it. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. When he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And so the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. As he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you're always with me. And all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. You may be seated. Ezekiel 33:11, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord Yahweh, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? God is not willing that any of his people perish. He's patient and he's waiting for his elect to repent and believe. And there's great joy in heaven when a sinner repents. Jesus is in this portion of this parable, in this parable of the loving Father, the forgiving Father, Jesus is not dealing with the whole gospel message. There's not atonement for sin. But he certainly is using this parable to show forth the love of God for a sinner who repents. To show the love of God and the joy of God in one of his children coming home. Remember the context of this passage. At the end of Luke 14, Jesus talked about salt and if it loses its saltiness. And he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. So who was hearing him? Who had ears to hear were sinners and tax collectors. Those were the ones that were drawing near. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So this is all set up upon these Pharisees that are grumbling and they're upset because Jesus is eating with these despicable sinners and these tax collectors. Remember, tax collectors were the worst of the worst. They were sellouts to Rome. They betrayed their Jewish brethren. So these tax collectors and sinners are drawing near to Jesus, these despicable, vile people, and these self-righteous Pharisees didn't like it, didn't think he ought to be spending time with them. In verses 7, so then he tells a parable about 100 sheep, loses one of them, does not he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it. When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So he's highlighting to these Pharisees that are grumbling because Jesus is hanging with these vile sinners and they're listening, that there's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than you Pharisees who don't think you need any repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I lost. Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. He's telling them, look, there's great joy in heaven when one sinner is found. When there's one sinner that repents, there's great joy in heaven. There's this joy in finding, and you see this. I was just thinking about the three categories. I was thinking, you know, not that these are salvific, but if I lost a golf club one time. It was a new driver. It had cost over $400, and I couldn't find it for about a week. And when I found it, I was really happy. We lost my wife's diamond ring one time. And that was even more valuable. And if I remember right, came off in a pool or something. We found it. It was wonderful to find because it had great value. And we looked all over for it. And then I was thinking about when I was little, when we were younger, went to Florida on a vacation and a bunch of hotels on the beach, a bunch of swimming pools behind them. We were in our swimming pool swimming, and then we went out to the beach. And as you know, in the ocean, the ocean goes a certain way, the current, and it can wash things down one way, where Billy was, I think, 5 years old at the time, and my younger brother Billy, and he was, we thought, in the swimming pool at our hotel. Well, he wasn't. So then we think he must be out in the ocean. So we go out and look out in the ocean. We can't find him anywhere. Make a long story short, it took us hours. We finally found him washed way down the beach because the current had taken him down there, and he went and got into a pool of another hotel. But it was great joy when we found this boy. Far greater joy than we found the golf club, and far greater joy when we found the diamond ring. Well, we see in this parable that Jesus is pointing out, you've got 1 in 100, you've got 1 in 10, and then you've got 1 in 2, and this is actually a son. This isn't a sheep or a diamond. So as we look at today's story, remember this overarching theme in Eastern culture of honor and shame. So in America, in the West, it's more guilt and innocence, or right and wrong. In the East, it's guilt and shame. Shame and honor. It's shame and honor. It's not about right and wrong or guilt or innocence. It's about whether you're honored or shamed. And think about Sadak. His father is ashamed of his son who is left to go to Christianity. He's far more worried about the dishonoring it is to him than the well-being of his son. He's ashamed of his son, and he wants him back, and he wants to punish him. So Jesus tells this third story in this parable. He's telling it to these self-righteous, God-hating Pharisees and scribes, and it's going to bring more condemnation upon them. So remember this shame and honor theme. And he said, there was a man who had 2 sons. So there's 3 characters in this story, 3 main characters. You have the selfish son, or the sinning son. You have the forgiving father. And you have the self-righteous son. You have 3 main characters. And the story is going to center around the shamefulness of the sinning son and the shamefulness of the father. And the right thinking in the Pharisee's mind of the self-righteous son. So 3 main characters. The first one is the selfish or the sinning son. We see he's going to give a harsh, shocking, selfish demand. It's very shameful what he does here. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me. Didomi, give. It's an imperative. He doesn't go to him and say, hey, Dad, I'm thinking I'd like to do this. Can we talk about this? No, he says, give me. Extremely shameful. You don't talk that way to your father. In this culture, you don't walk up and tell him to give you an inheritance. And what you're actually telling him to do, there was 2 sons. The inheritance would come at death, and it would go 2/3 to the older one and 1/3 to the younger one. Okay, and so anything that would come out of that prematurely would not then grow, so there'd be less for the older son. And then also, because it was supposed to come at death, what this kid is really saying to his dad is, I wish you were dead. You're dead to me. Just give me my inheritance. I don't care about relationship with you. I care about, I want my money. I want what's mine. Shameful. Again, the Pharisees listening to this, what should have happened to that boy when he comes to his father and says that? He ought to have been slapped or beaten or disinherited or disowned. You don't come to your father and make that kind of a demand. It's dishonoring. It's shameful. What a shameful son. So the first thing we see is this shameful son, this arrogant, son who has no right to speak to his father in that manner, has no right to make that demand. And yet, the father acquiesces. Again, for the Pharisees listening, that would be shameful. So, he wanted his money now so he could feed his flesh. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all he had. So what happened was he went and made this demand. His father then split up the property, giving him his one-third, and he liquidated it. He turned it into cash, which was foolish also. Because if he sells something in a liquidation very quickly like that, not many days later, he didn't get top price for it. He just wanted it now. He didn't care that it was at a reduced rate. He just wanted it now. And so he sold it, he liquidated, he turned it into cash. Again, shameful. So dishonoring to his father. His father had worked to build up this. He's a fairly wealthy man, as we'll see from the party he has. He has people that work for him, and he's built this estate, and this kid then takes some of it and sells it at a discounted price. It's just shameful. And he took a journey into a far country. So he went into a Gentile land. Again, how shameful. How dishonoring to his father. How dishonoring to his father to take his inheritance early, liquidate it at a discounted price, and then leave to go into the dog. Gentiles were known as dogs. To go into the Gentile land with it. And there, he squandered. The word means to scatter abroad, to throw up into the air. So he scattered abroad in this Gentile land all of this fortune. He squandered his property, and it was his property at this point, in reckless living. That word for reckless, riotous, dissolute. He took all of his inheritance and spent it on his foolish, extravagant, fleshly desires. It's where the name prodigal son, the word prodigal is not in this, in the Greek or in the English, but prodigal, the word prodigal means characterized by profuse or wasteful expenditure. Spendthrift, spending foolishly and wastefully. So this is actually about being a spendthrift. This is not just a wayward son, although I may use that word as we go along. This is a son who actually just goes out and wastes these inheritance, these gifts, these things that were his from his father. It's what a prodigal is. It's not just one who goes away and sins. It's one who goes away and sins by spending extravagantly on riotous living. So the descriptor of this son's lifestyle. I'll take a quick sidebar because, well, one thing is I think we all need to see ourselves in the prodigal son. And if we don't see ourselves in the prodigal son, we're missing what God has for us here. And for me, it's quite easy. In 2000, year 2000, so look, I was raised, God gave me some gifts and abilities. I had athletic achievements. I had academic achievements. I had been given a couple of jobs, provided a couple of jobs that gave me good income for a 27-year-old making a lot of money. And I literally squandered it all away, all the gifts God had given me. Whatever athletic prowess was worth, whatever financial gain there was, it was spent on riotous living. It was spent on feeding my flesh. So it's easy for me. It may be harder for some of you, but if you just think about it, the gifts you were given were being used for you. You were using those for yourself. But I squandered it all. The relationships I was given. This is the picture of every wayward sinner. This is the picture of each of us, beloved. Our lives are all about give me. Give me so I can do what I want. This prodigal son was just like all of us. We want what God has for us, and we want to use it for whatever we want to use it for. And we can still fight that. There needs to be repentance even for us in Christ, but let's just go back. This wayward son, this prodigal son, that describes every sinner, every human being. We take and we want to use what God's given us for our own desires, for our own gain. Hebrews 11, 24, 25, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So Moses could have had a really cush life. Okay, he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was Pharaoh's grandson. He could have grown up with a very cush life. Choosing rather, Moses, to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Unlike Moses, this prodigal son went out and lived up with lavish spending and a wasteful lifestyle for the fleeting pleasures of sin. He squandered away all that his father had given him. Everything I was given, and I didn't recognize it had come from God, but everything I was given, I had squandered on my fleshly desires. Think about your life before salvation. You were using the giftedness that God's given you. Anything He gave you, it was for yourself. And even if you tried to be altruistic with that or tried to be, benefit others with that, it was for yourself, for a pat on the back or to be noticed or to think you were gaining something with God. This prodigal son, not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country and there squandered his property in reckless living. Tossed it all away in riotous living. And when he had spent everything, completely his own doing, he had lost it all. He took this inheritance, don't know what his motivation was, but he thinks, I'm going to go live my life. I'm going to go enjoy myself. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. And I would argue that his sin, something that was very meaningful to me early on in my salvation, I heard it somewhere and came back to my mind, sin will take you farther than you want to go. Okay, it'll take you farther than you want to go. It will cost you far more than you want to pay. And it will keep you a lot longer than you want to stay. Listen, if you're not in Christ, understand this. Your life is about you. You want to use the gifts God's gave you for your own desires. That's what you are. That's what we are. That's what every human being does and is. I want to warn you. Your sin will take you a lot farther than you want to go. I was so far into my sin, I had no way out. I couldn't see out. And it cost me everything. It cost me a marriage and almost cost me my second marriage. It cost me relationships with people that I loved and that I cared about. And it kept me a lot longer than I wanted to stay. I remember in the late 90s, I remember being in the early 90s, I would be laying in a bathtub, an empty bathtub, in the middle of the night, with a great sorrow for what my sin was costing me. And I wanted out, but I had no way out. until it was all gone. Until I was at this place of complete knowing of my destitute state. You are the prodigal son or daughter. So whatever human being is, you take what God's given you and you want to use it for your own gain and your own benefit. So when he had spent everything, so he had done all this on his own. He was selfish, he was sinful, he was shameful. How shameful to go and take all your father's inheritance and then get rid of all of it. And then there's a providential chastening that happens as well. A severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be indeed. So after this shameful son had squandered all of his inheritance, then a severe famine came. None of his doing. This was God's providential chastening to help him come to the end of himself. God was very kind to him. 2000, we had Y2K. Some of you aren't old enough to remember Y2K, but Y2K scared the heck out of the markets. And the stock market tumbled greatly. So not only was I squandering all of that God had given me, then all of a sudden this other thing comes to take me even lower. Not really inside of my control, but very kind. Very kind. I was saved, but in 2008, God did the same thing. Very kind, because it helps me to stand here today, completely out of that place and pastoring a church. But this brought this younger son to the end of himself. It brought him to this place of being truly destitute. So you have this Jewish son who has shamefully gone to his father and demanded his inheritance. He has sold it at a discounted price. He has gone to a Gentile land. He has lost it all in riotous living. How shameful. And these Pharisees, listening to this story, they're hating this kid. They are judging this sinner. So, the son of this wealthy Jewish man, this is the place he finds himself. He finds himself in a foreign land with nothing. And then a famine comes. And he's really in need. Providentially, God sends this famine, and this affects this young man. So, verse 15, he went and hired. That word is kalao. It means to cleave to glue. It's more than hired. He connected himself to. He joined himself to one of the citizens of that country. He joined himself to, connected, he's destitute, he's desperate. As a last hope, he joins himself to, glues himself to a Gentile dog. This is what these Pharisees are hearing. He glues himself to this Gentile dog who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. So instead of clinging to his father in Israel, instead of clinging even to God, as these Pharisees would know God, he's now stuck to, glued to, a Gentile man who sends him out to feed his pigs. What do Jews think of pigs? Pigs are dirty. Cursed is the man who breeds pigs, it said in rabbinical teaching. You didn't eat pigs, you don't be around pigs. Pigs are slimy, that you don't. So these Pharisees are listening. This shameful son. Now he's out feeding pigs. It just keeps getting worse. Should have nothing to do with pigs. Verse 16. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Again, he was so hungry, he now wants to eat the pods that the pigs are eating. Now, those pods aren't even digestible by human beings, but that's how hungry he is. He's in a pig pen. He's watching pigs. This is the son of a wealthy man who had much for him. And now here he is in a Gentile land, and he's in the middle of pigs, hungry and wanting to eat their pods. This picture of this prodigal son, this picture of this youth, this young man who had squandered everything, who was living life for his own fleshly pleasure, who found himself destitute at the end of himself, without hope, caring for pigs, and not even able to eat the food that he's giving to the pigs. This is the picture of the spiritual plight of every human being. This is a picture of us who sin against God. And until we get brought to this end of ourselves to see how destitute we really are, then we have no reason to go to the Father. We just keep feeding our flesh and keep living our life. And if we can have some material gain, we don't even see our spiritual plight. Because our life is okay. See, every human being takes what God gives them and intends to use it for their own self, their own gain, their own pleasure. Every human being refuses to honor God, refuses to let him be in his rightful place. That's who we are. That's what we are as sinners. We don't see God as God. We know he exists. We know we sin against him, but we do it anyway. We take the gifts he's given us and we waste it on self-indulgent lifestyles. And then, if we're like this prodigal, we come to a place of seeing our spiritual bankruptcy. We come to a place of seeing how destitute we are, how hopeless we are, that we cannot help ourselves anymore. We're without hope. That's where we come to, where this prodigal son comes to. See, these Pharisees would have been sitting and listening to this story saying, yeah, that's what that bum deserves. He deserved to die with the pigs. This prodigal son, he was selfish. Give me. He was hasty. He got his money and he left. He wasted it on all on his sinful life. He went away from the one relationship that could sustain him. Made sinful decision on top of sinful decision until it was all gone. Then a famine came, and now he's in need, and now he's in a pig pen, and now he has absolutely no hope. He is brought to the end of himself. And then we see an awakening to his plight. Verse 17. But when he came to himself, so when he's in this pig pen, without hope, can't even eat, hungry, through the circumstances of all losing all of his, squandering all of his inheritance, and then the famine that comes, he finds himself in this place, and he comes to his senses. How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? My father, back in Israel, is even providing for his lowly hired hands. His slaves even have plenty to eat. And here I am, starving to death. Here I am, dying of hunger, and I have a father who has more than enough and could provide for me, even if it's at a base level. Even if it's not being brought back to the status I had before, his hired servants have food to eat, and here I am without. Romans 2:4, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. This prodigal is sitting in the pig pen. The kindness of his father to care for him and even for his slaves is bringing him to this place of repentance. Here I am with nothing. Here I am with a father who can provide me everything and was. This wayward son, this lost, this dead sinner is remembering how kind his father was, even to his hired hands. His father that was kind and patient with him when he shamed him by demanding his money. His father was kind even when he had broken all ties with him by going to a faraway land. So what we see now is we see a repentant plea to his father. He's in the pig pen. He comes to his senses. I will arise and go to my father. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. This is what he comes to in this pig pen in a faraway land. Literally, at the lowest point any young Jewish man could be. And humility and brokenness appear. He is ready to go back to his father and confess his sin against him, demand nothing from him, and just seek his mercy. Real repentance is not making some deal with God. He's making no deal with God here. A friend of mine had a testimony that his salvation was his daughter was sick as an infant and dying, and he made a deal with God that if he saved his daughter, that he would serve him the rest of his life, and he would become a Christian. It's not how God operates. Now, he was needy, that's for sure. Listen to what he says. He's making no demands. If you take me back, I'll work as a hired hand. See, in Jewish culture, what would happen if he was let come back, he would then work for the rest of his life to repay what he had squandered away, to return it back to the estate. And these Pharisees would be saying, okay, this boy has this epiphany. If he comes back, then he will work as a slave for the rest of his life. And the dad ought not even let him back. But he certainly better make restitution. Well, this prodigal son is understanding, I may have to make restitution. I have sinned against you. I have sinned against the heavens. I am demanding nothing. I'm not coming like I did before and say, give me. I'm hoping that you'll be merciful to me because I don't even have any food to eat. And I'd rather be a hired hand. I'd rather be a slave to you and just get the base treatment than be out here dead in my sin. This prodigal son had reached a place of repentance. He had a change of mind that led to a change of direction. He's ready to get out of the pig pen and go back and be trust in the mercy of his father and the goodness of his father. He knew that he had sinned. He was confessing that he sinned. Psalm 51, 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. This was David's heart before God. This prodigal son's heart before his father. Look, I sinned against you. I don't even deserve to be called your son. Just treat me as a hired hand. This shameful son is recognizing his sin against heaven and against his father. Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. This is the heart of this prodigal son. He's dying in a pig pen. He is without any hope. He's attached to a heathen. He's coming back with a complete change of mind, of true repentance. He left demanding his rights, and he's coming back in humility and brokenness and contrition. He had forsaken his ways, and he was ready to return home demanding nothing. You see, the prodigal son did not come home and said, "Hey, I'm your son, bring me back into good stead, and let me have all that you have to offer." No, I don't deserve even to be deserved to call. I don't even deserve to be called your son. I've sinned against you. Just let me be a hired servant. Just let me work as a slave. Isaiah 55:6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. This is what was happening to the prodigal son. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He is trusting that his father will have compassion on him. You see, when we come to the end of ourselves, when we become hopeless and helpless in our sin, we recognize we are in a pig pen. We're in the slop of our own sin, without any hope of getting out. Nothing we can do for ourselves. We trust that God will not turn us away. We trust that he will have compassion on us. Because this is who God is. See, God doesn't take any joy in the destruction of the wicked. You see, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. God's not going to turn you away. If you come in contrition and repentance and faith in Christ. He's repentant. He's seen what his sinful life has brought him to. He's hopeless. He's dying in the slop of his own sin. He determined to return to his father. He understood he was destitute and could not take care of his own needs. And all he could do would be plead for mercy from a father he knew would be merciful, or trusted he would be merciful. He was ready to confess his sin without excuses. Do you see any excuses in his confession? There's no excuses in his confession. He had a level of faith that his father would let him come back even though he was shameful. This boy was shameful. He had shamed his father in ways that, in every way you could possibly shame a father, this prodigal had done. Acts 11:18, when they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." This is a man who's dying in a pig pen in a far off land, attached to a Gentile, to a heathen. And he's repenting in a repentance that will lead to life. Spurgeon talks about being in a garden watching a dog that wasn't his tearing up his flowers. So his dog is tearing up his flowers, and so he takes a stick and he throws it at the dog and he yells at him to try to get him to go away. And this dog goes over and retrieves the stick and brings it back and lays it at Spurgeon's feet, wagging his tail and panting. Spurgeon says this, "Do you think I could strike him or draw him away after that? No, I patted him and called him good names. The dog had conquered man." Then he says, "And if you, poor sinner, dog as you are, can have confidence enough in God to come to him just as you are, it is not in his heart to spurn you." It's not God's heart to turn you away. You come like that dog. You're a dog. You're squandering away all the things he's given you. You see, this is what happened to me. This is what happened to you, brothers and sisters. This is a joyful thing. We see ourselves as this prodigal. We see ourselves as destitute. We know that God would receive us. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. 2 Corinthians 7, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. This prodigal was not having a worldly grief. Because it says, see what earnestness godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in this manner. This prodigal son, listen, I'm willing to be the lowest of your hired servants. I have no rights as your son. I don't even deserve to be your son. I'm done with my sin. I'm coming home. I trust in your goodness to receive me. I'm done with my sin. I'm coming home. And I trust, God, that you will receive me because you don't desire for me to perish. This is the first character in the parable. And we should all see ourselves in this first character. And God help us that we're not the third character. This is who we are. Julie, this is who you were. This is what you came to understand. And then the next character in this story is the forgiving father. And he's the star of the story. And he, the son, arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, while he was still outside the town, while he was still far away, his father saw him and felt compassion. Before he could even get there, his father was looking for him. And he saw him. And he was full of compassion. Splachnizomai. To feel compassion for, to have great affection for, love for, compassion. Remember, splanchnon is the intestines. It's this great compassion that comes from the intestines. And this father has this deep compassion for his prodigal son who's coming back. It's the word we see of Jesus in Matthew 9:36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep. Without a shepherd, Jesus had great compassion. This is a picture of the God who is ready to save those who come to him in repentance and contrition, knowing of their sin against him. He is a compassionate God who loves to save sinners. Heaven rejoices. It is God's greatest joy because it's where his most glory is seen. Is he not most glorified in the salvation of a sinner? Is that not where he's most glorified? It brings him the greatest joy. He arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. He ran to his son, he embraced him, and he kissed him. You have to understand the Pharisees listening to this story. Because that's who's being condemned by this story. These Pharisees would be listening and saying, this shameful son comes home and you run out? Noble men don't run. Distinguished men don't run. You certainly aren't going to embrace and kiss this dirty, vile sinner. You're going to slap him or punish him or stone him. Or at the best you're going to do is bring him back in as a slave and make him make restitution for all the ways he sinned against you. No? He ran. Greek word really means sprinted. Took up his long dress, brought it up high, possibly showing body parts that shouldn't be shown, and ran out because he's so compassionate for his son. He's so happy to receive his son. And he embraces him and he kisses him. It means he kissed him repeatedly. Mwah, mwah, mwah. See, those Pharisees' hearts were nothing like Jesus' heart, nothing like the heart of the Father. Proverbs 28:13, whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper. He who confesses and forsakes them will, better translation, find compassion. This is the reception God has for those who come confessing and forsaking their sin. They will receive compassion. They will be welcomed, embraced, kissed. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This father receives his son who had sinned greatly against him and brought much shame upon his name. And how he receives him back is with hugs and kisses. This father became the object of shame. Okay, running out this way to greet his think about how this guy's looked and smelled. He hadn't eaten. He'd been in pig slop. He would have been in tattered clothes. We'll find in a minute he's barefoot. He's shameful. Stay away from him. And yet this father runs out shaming himself so his son won't be shamed. He shames himself, Jesus Christ, on a cross, naked and beaten and whipped and shameful death. So you and I won't be shamed. Son said to him, remember he had this speech he was going to give, what we looked at earlier, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. You notice he doesn't say the part about treat me as one of your hired servants. Why? Because he's been received as a son. He doesn't have to make restitution. There's no restitution to be made. You're my son. There's no debt you have to work off. This is the forgiving Father. The picture of God, the Father, the Son, the Spirit. This is the God who says, there's no debt. Your debt is paid. No, I got to work really hard for the rest of my life and make sure I do everything the right way because I got to try to please you. God, no more debt to be paid. You're my son. You're my daughter. You're forgiven. Because you came in contrition and trusting that God would forgive him through Jesus Christ. You see that you're a sinner, you're dead in your slop. Psalm 103:10, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the steadfast love toward those who fear him. This son went back to his father fearing, like, I've shamed him. I know he's a good father, but I've shamed him. I don't deserve anything from him. Quite frankly, if he turns me away, that's what I would deserve. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. You've got nothing else to do. You don't have to earn my love. You have no debt to pay. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. I love this about God. Don't you? He's a forgiving father. He's the star of this story. Run to him. Fear him. Reverence him. Confess. In contrition and humiliation, confess your sins and seek his mercy that can be found in and through Jesus Christ. This is not what the Pharisees would expect, is it? this foolish son, this embarrassment to the family. At best, he would live in shame for the rest of his life. At worst, he'd be disinherited or stoned. But what's this father's response? This is so beautiful. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly. Hey, don't wait. Don't mess around. My son is back. You bring right now, this minute, here he is. You bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. The robe was a sign of dignity. Again, think about how dirty and nasty this boy would have been. He's been living with the pigs. He's emaciated because he hasn't eaten. He's dirty. His reputation is tarnished. He's soiled. And here he comes, and his dad says, put my best robe on him. You give that boy dignity because he's my son. You give that boy a ring. You put a ring on his hand. This would be a ring. This would be a ring that would show he has authority as a son. He says, you give my son my signet ring. You give him a robe to cover up his. You give him dignity and you give him authority. He is my son. He has to not to work. Quickly go get these things and shoes on his feet because these slaves had no shoes. And here he comes back with no shoes because he squandered it all away. He says, you give him the shoes because he's not my slave. He's my son. This is who God is. He says, you come to me and you will get a robe of righteousness. You will get the authority of Christ. You will be a co-heir with Christ. You will be given shoes because you're not a slave. You're a son. You're a daughter. This is my son. The Pharisees hated this story. They hated it. You can't do that. You can't do that. That shameful son needs punished. Look at us. We aren't shameful like that. Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, as a bride adorns herself with the jewels. This is how God adorns those who come to him in contrition and repentance for the mercy to be received via Jesus Christ. This is how he treats you. Dignity and authority and full sonship. Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we almost also may be glorified with him. God stands ready to forgive those who come and confess Christ as Lord and themselves as hopeless and helpless before him. This is how he receives you. What are you waiting for? Do you not know that you're a dog? Do you not know that you use the thing that God's given you for your own benefits? Then we see a feast, not a funeral. Bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and put shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. The fattened calf was kept back for special events of utmost significance. One of the main things a fattened calf would have been kept for is the wedding of the firstborn son. So very likely this fattened calf would have been something this firstborn son would thought would be for him at his wedding. Now, a fattened calf would feed up to 200 people. This is going to be a party, just like the parties we see talked about in the parable earlier. The shameful son and this shameful father having a celebration to honor them both. The legalists are in an uproar. No place for grace, only for punishment and restitution. No place for grace, only for punishment and restitution. this is my son. My son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Party in one in heaven for one saved sinner. A party for a son. You see, we're not just a coin or a sheep. We're his sons and daughters. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come to judgment, but has passed from death to life. Some weeks earlier, this son was in a pig pen, dying of starvation. And now he comes home and he was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, but now he's found. This is a reason for God to celebrate. He's brought so much glory when a dead person is made alive again through Jesus Christ. Remember the three characters. You have this selfish, sinful son. We should all see ourselves. And if you don't see yourself there, maybe today is the day you actually see yourself as being one who's squandering all that God's given you for your own gain. We see the forgiving Father, the star of the story, giving undeserved mercy and embracing and kissing and welcoming a dirty, vile sinner who had shamed himself and his father greatly. Third character, the self-righteous son. This is the Pharisee's role. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and to draw near the house and heard music and dancing. So he's out in the field. He comes back towards the house and he hears a big party going on. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. What's going on? What's this party about? Why is there such a big party going on? I know nothing of it. I'm the oldest son. I should certainly know of this. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he received him back safe and sound. My brother's come back, and my father didn't reject him. The Pharisees would be right there with the brother. Wait a minute. The father, this son, this vile son came back, and the father just accepted him and received him and is happy, and they're having a party? You mean he didn't reject him? He didn't beat him? He didn't make him a slave? I mean, no strings attached? No. That's not okay with me. It is not okay with me that God would have mercy on this vile sinner with no strings attached after all I've done. The fattened calf, that's supposed to be for my wedding someday. He was angry. And he refused to go in. Orgizomai, be very angry, be enraged. He was enraged. He was mad. He was not willing to go in and celebrate. This was a disgrace. He was not like-minded with his father. And no way would he celebrate this with this companion of pigs and this frivolous inheritance waster. Look at me. I've been here all along. No way. I'm not celebrating. He did not think like his father. These Pharisees, no fellowship with Jesus because he treated sinners and tax collectors this way. He actually acted as if they could be in the kingdom of heaven. He was angry, refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. He didn't come out and affirm him in his anger. And he didn't come out and yell at him. Or he was kind to him. He entreated him. Come in. No harsh rebuke, patient, kind. Maybe he could change his older son's mind to come in and celebrate. His brother was alive and he was dead. He was lost and now he's found. Instead, we see the older brother and his reproof of his father. But he answered, look. He answered his father, look. He doesn't call him father, which again is extremely shameful. But these Pharisees would say, yeah, that's what the old man deserves. He says, look here. Let me tell you something. Look, old man, he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. He's self-righteous. My younger brother was a sinner and was rebellious. Me, I served well. I've been a good son. And yet you never so much as gave me a goat, let alone a fattened calf, to celebrate my good deeds. This is not fair. My good works should have been celebrated. And you ignore my righteousness. What's he doing? All the while he's showing he's not submissive to his father's will. He's not like-minded with his father. His very words are condemning him. But he's trusting in what? His works. He's not trusting in the grace of the Father, the mercy of the Father, the love of the Father. He's trusting in his good works. Then he slanders. But when the son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fattened calf. Nowhere in this story are prostitutes mentioned. Now, maybe his younger brother did go have prostitutes. But what's this self-righteous person do? What self-righteous people usually do, they usually exaggerate the story to make themselves feel better and that sinner look worse. And the dad said, son, you're always with me. And all that is mine is yours. Look, this is all now your inheritance. Your young brother's inheritance is gone. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad for this, your brother. Your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Just like the crippled woman that had come in and the Pharisee didn't want her saved. This is your brother. This is your brother. This is your own kin. He's been found. You don't want to celebrate? Come on, come, you're with me. You're my son. Come and celebrate. Again, he's patient with him, kind to him. He invites him into the celebration to turn from his hard-heartedness and to join. Or do you presume on the riches and kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? The older brother ought to have been led to repentance through his father's kindness. Look how the parable ends. It's just done here. There's no completion, is there? Son, you're always with me. All that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad for this. Your brother was dead and he's alive. He was lost and is found. What happens to those self-righteous brother? Well, the parable ends where we actually know what happened to the self-righteous Pharisees, right? They picked up wood and they beat Jesus with it and then they hung him on it. That's how it ended. You're gonna let sinners into the kingdom? You're not here to bring good people like us into the kingdom. You're not here to make Israel a great nation. Then we'll crucify you. Three characters in this story. There's a sinful son. This sinful son who seeks salvation by grace alone. You have a forgiving father. You have this father who is merciful. He's ready to receive wayward sinners and welcome them into his kingdom. He's ready to, you have the forgiving father who's ready to put a robe, giving dignity, to give a ring, to give authority, to give shoes to show your sonship. Ready. Looking for his people. Looking for his people to come. Because he will not turn them away. And then you have the self-righteous son. They're angry about salvation by grace. They're tied to salvation by works. And they want to be recognized for their works. And they trust in their works. Closing thought. The parable of the prodigal son would better be known as the parable of the loving father, as its main point is the great joy God has in welcoming his wayward children home. I want us to remember from this parable, these three stories in this one parable, I hope that we'll remember that the point of this is it brings God great joy to save a sinner. This parable also highlights the hardness of heart of those self-righteous religionists who see not their need for forgiveness from the Father, who trust in their own works for their eternal reward, and despise God's mercy toward vile sinners. when we actually don't think that people around us are vile sinners, we're actually being like the Pharisees. When we actually think that the people around us, well, they're not that bad. Don't talk to them that way. Don't make them feel like they're separated from God. If they don't know they're separated from God, if they don't know they're in the pig pen about to die, then why would they need to come to the Father in contrition? This picture of salvation, every parable is about salvation. This picture of salvation is for someone who sees their sinfulness and their need for mercy. Praise God that we have ears to hear and the grace necessary to have our minds renewed and our lives transformed. Let's be thankful for the forgiving Father, brothers and sisters. Let's remember that we were the wayward prodigal sons and daughters. Let's not be like the Pharisees who think that works or status or being a son is enough. Father, we thank you again for this story that makes much of your loving kindness. I'm overwhelmed with the picture of my own life, there's no way to explain Christ dying for me and you welcome me into your family other than your great grace. And it's all to the praise of your glorious grace. Father, it is not because this prodigal son was such a great sinner that he was saved. It's because you are such a great Savior. Father, help us. Help us to remember you as our forgiving Father. And help us to rejoice. Be quick to celebrate your mercy that is poured out upon one who would repent and put their faith and trust in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.